All right. Last week, we revealed our theme. Wish I could have been here for that. That would have been great. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And the introduction will be a little bit longer than normal. And we'll get to the scripture here in a minute. But our theme this year, of course, and by the way, I apologize. When that printed out, it bleached a little bit. We have new ones coming. That'll be a little bit darker. The one we designed it, when they printed it, it didn't quite turn out like it was supposed to. So we're getting new ones so you can actually see it. But our theme this year is being disciples, making disciples. Last year, our theme was reaching them, teaching them. That was a theme, really, and we make it a theme, but it's something our church has practiced and always will practice each and every year, reaching to our community and reaching those who do not know Jesus Christ. Last year's theme, reaching them, teaching them, was about sharing our faith with people who do not know Jesus Christ. That's the reaching part. And by the way, that is the mandate for every Christian. So often we live our lives and we're very, very selfish. Our life just revolves around ourselves in every single aspect. And by the way, we have things in life we have to take care of, and there's responsibilities we have. I'm saying forsake all your responsibilities. But if everything in our life is solely about us, life isn't very good. And so as a Christian, is the same thing is true. We come to Christ sometimes, and our whole life is to be only about what's in it for me, to the exclusion of reaching out to others. And Jesus did say, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so that was a vital aspect. That is the purpose for which we're left on this earth. And it's the main purpose of our church. Now, our church is many, many things. But ultimately, the church is God's agent to fulfill his mission and his purpose on this earth, which is reaching the world with the gospel. The second part was about encouraging those who do receive Christ. That's the teaching part. That is not just coming to church for ourselves, although we do get a lot out of it and we do come for ourselves in a sense, but it's about helping those who do know Jesus Christ to be an encouragement to them, to help them in their faith, to help them to grow. That is the reaching part. This year, we want to build upon that theme, but over the last 6 months of last year, as I started thinking about this year and I start thinking about what we want to accomplish, what we want to do in a church, what we can do better, I started understanding that there was a missing part in the whole equation, a very, very key missing ingredient. And that is something I want us to focus on this year. The theme starts with that missing ingredient. That missing ingredient is the very top part. It's being disciples. The person being the disciple, if you go back to last year's theme, reaching them, teaching them, the person being the disciple is the one that's going to be doing the reaching and the one that's going to be doing the teaching or the encouraging. That's us as individual Christians who are supposed to go out and be a witness in this world. If we are on this earth to be a witness of Jesus Christ, then it's very important that we focus on what kind of witness we will be. Amen. You can't disassociate who you are from what you're trying to be a witness of. Sometimes our family, and maybe this is wrong, and if it is, y'all pray for us. We like those shows where it's like a new show and they catch people doing crimes. How many know what I'm talking about? We were on vacation, and we do a lot of driving on vacation, and we had these podcasts, and they're showing these. They want to listen to these things and how they catch people, whatever. But when they bring someone to a court and they're a witness against somebody that did something, what does the opposing attorney try to do right off the bat? He tries to discredit the witness. Well, this guy's a liar. This guy, why? Because they're trying to say if he lied about some things, then even the truth he's saying you can't trust. Now, as a Christian, none of us will be perfect, but we ought to live life in such a way that it strengthens our witness. It helps us. And so what kind of witness will we be? Well, that depends on what kind of disciple You are. If you haven't been coming on Thursday nights, the whole last part of last year, our Thursday series is the dynamics of a disciple. A disciple is someone who is saved, who has decided to be a true and close follower of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that doesn't happen automatically just because we are Christians. We have to decide to be a disciple. When people came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you and I'll do this, that, and the other, he says, you do this, you do this, you do this, or you can't be my disciple. He gave requirements, he gave stipulations if we're going to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so what does that for us? We desire that our church individually be true disciples of Jesus Christ. I say it over and over. I don't want to just be a bumper sticker Christian. Why? Well, I've seen the way some of us drive, okay? That's why we don't pass out the bumper stickers anymore. I love Pacific Baptist Church, because they're going to say, well, you love Jesus, but you must hate everybody else on the highway, all right? So we don't want that. I wouldn't put one on my car either, too, by the way. But I don't want to be a bumper sticker. I don't want just some little cute saying. I want my life to, in some manner and in some way and in some direction, to mirror the fact that, hey, you know what? I'm serious about this thing of loving and following Jesus Christ. A disciple is not salvation. It's what we do or become after salvation. So as a church body, all of us together, and individual Christians, we are not just to become Christians. We are to be disciples. We got to take the salvation that Jesus gave us, and we have to open up that gift of salvation, and we have to let it touch every single area of our lives. You know, that's the saddest thing, getting off track for a second. That's really, to me, one of the saddest things about people who trust Christ. There's so much more that God offers to us inside that gift of salvation we never take out. And it would be nice, and it would be a blessing for you and me individually if we took those things out. He wants us to be a disciple. But we cannot help somebody become a disciple if we are not one ourselves. Right? This, you know, it used to be like the parents would smoke in front of their children and say, now, you don't smoke, but I smoke. That's okay for me, but it's not okay for you. Can I just tell you something? It's okay for the kids until they're away from the parents. You know, we say, well, I can do it, but you can't. That doesn't work. I want us to be a healthy church, one that honors God. And by the way, I'm really excited about this year. We're getting into the building. I go look at it periodically. The bathrooms are done. Now, you can't use them, okay? They're kind of like the bathrooms at a Home Depot. You know, the kids go sit on them. It's like they're not connected to the plumbing or whatever. The water's not flowing yet, Tim. But they're looking nice. You go in. It's an auditorium. It's well lit. It's going to be very, very soon. We're in. And so I'm really excited, and I want us to be a healthy church so we can do something in this community. Yeah. But understand this. How do you determine the health of a church? It's very simple. The health of the core of the church members. Okay? That's it. If we are becoming healthy as Christians, we will be a healthy church. If we are becoming disciples individually of Jesus Christ, then our church will very naturally produce disciples of Jesus Christ. Turn over to John 15:5, if you could. That's our theme verse for the year. And once we get through the first few messages of the year, we're going to look at John chapter 15 for a couple weeks. I love that chapter. I've preached on it before. John chapter 15. It's a chapter about the vine and the branches. But here's the key here. John chapter 15:5. We could look at many verses, but I do want to get to one point in this, in Acts this morning before we go. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Understand this in our life. For without me, ye can do what? A little bit? Somewhat? Nothing. Oh, we may do something that looks good, but it has no substance. Jesus, the principle here is this. He's the vine. He is what gives the health. For our analogy here, it's the root, the trunk of the tree, the roots. And we are the branches. If you have a tree that bears fruit, how many of you have a fruit tree at your house at all? We don't have one in our new house. We had we have an avocado. I don't even know what an avocado is. I can't stand avocados. Now, if we had a pizza tree, I'd be all over that thing, okay? I planted pizza. It just never grows. But if the tree is healthy and the branches are connected to the tree, what's it going to naturally produce? The fruit of, you know, avocados or whatever. The branch doesn't do it. The branch, because it's connected and it's healthy, it's getting the life-giving substance that it needs to produce the fruit that it's not producing on its own. Jesus said, I'm the vine. If you're connected to me, then you will be healthy spiritually, and a natural outgrowth of that health spiritually will be fruit. Now, in the Bible, there's a couple things that it talks about when it talks about the fruit of a Christian. One of it is the fruit in our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, and all those other ones that we're not good at. I read that list and I'm like, no, that's not me. Okay, I don't want to be long-suffering. I want to be short-tempered. I don't want to be gentle. I want to be mean. Okay, someone cuts me off of the freeway, I'm like, brother, I hope you get to where you need to be. I just want to be a blessing. Okay, I'm like, you're in my way. I got to get home. But how do those things come about in our life? Because when we are connected to the vine, the Spirit of God makes us or helps us to do those things that he wants us to do that are not natural to us. And then the other fruit is helping others know Christ. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. But it all starts with that abiding in him, which is being a disciple. Now, I will just mention a couple things as we get into the new year. I have some plans, of course, that will help us to become better disciples. Of course, when we passed out the packet last week, and the Bible reading schedule and spending time with God. By the way, if you're not doing that, there's not a whole lot we can do to help you, just to be honest with you. If I'm not willing to spend time with God myself, church helps and all those other things, but that's really where the connection to Christ comes. And so I encourage you very strongly. On Twitter I follow. It's called Babylon Bee. It's a satire, making fun of Christians. And they had a story, and it said, "Man's Bible very excited that it will get read for the first week of January." Because usually around that second week we blow a tire somewhere, right? But that ought not to be. And then we ought to also, the four to flourish. And I was going to tell you last week, let's start the year off right and let's be at all the services. But of course, I was at home. Say, what did you do? I couldn't move. So I did watch football. So pray for me. Okay. Why? I wanted to see all the teams that the Rams should be beating. But I was sick. But I encourage you, come to more services and learn the Word of God. We're gonna start our Bible Institute. I'm very excited about this. Over the years, we've thought about this, just 5-week classes to teach some things. And I think it was at the beginning of last year, we tried it on a Thursday before the service with a finance class, and many of you were able to come. And we're going to do some classes like that to help us out again. We're redoing our discipleship, and I'm going to rewrite the whole thing, and we're going to do some different things with it. And one thing I'm excited about, which doesn't affect a lot of you, I'm finding a place, and we're going to start a small Sunday school class we're going to do periodically, where for 2 to 3 weeks, where maybe new people that have come in the last month, they'll come to that class for a couple Sundays, and we'll just go over what the church is all about, what we're trying to accomplish, how you can get help. So there's a lot of things we're trying to do. But as I boil it down, getting into the message here, the brief message this morning, our goal. We have two goals, of course. We want us to be disciples. We want to be spiritually mature. We want to be constantly growing in our faith. We need to understand what the Bible says. If you look around, there's so much spiritual nonsense around. And why do we get caught up in it? Because we are not in the Bible for ourselves, and we're not understanding what God's trying to do in our life. And I don't want us to miss out on that relationship of being disciple of Jesus Christ. And so that's our goal, and I hope that you will look at it this year, and it's still the beginning of the year, and we're not into resolution still, but I hope that's the desire of life to say, you know, this year, I want to be closer to God than ever before. This year, and by the way, sometimes we have a heart to help people, and we have a heart to serve and do things, but as we're doing that, I hope we also have a heart for God to work in our lives and make us what we need to be, and that's really what we're going to look at. Now, as we begin, I want us to look at Acts chapter 26. We read the scriptures and look at the testimony of one who was a disciple and one who made disciples. That is Paul. Paul was probably the greatest, in my estimation, he is the greatest Christian in the New Testament. By the way, he came to the party a little bit late. The disciples followed Jesus for 3 years. The disciples were there in the early days, and the Pentecost, and the church getting started, and all the persecution. And Paul, as he gives his testimony in this chapter, he came a little bit late on the scene. But let me say this. When Paul got on the scene, Paul got going. And Paul was a great disciple. As we read chapter 26, and as we read through it, this is his defense before King Agrippa and Festus. Paul, the Jews did not want Paul around, and so they were persecuting him, and they actually wanted him to be put to death. But Paul, who was a Roman citizen, he had some laws behind him. He had some freedoms and some protections built in as that citizen, and so he eventually is going to make his way to Rome. He saw all the nonsense, and he appealed to Caesar, which was a Roman citizen's right. And so Paul's going to go to Rome, and several times he met certain leaders, and this here, he's before King Agrippa and Festus. Here, he's going to tell his testimony. He knew King Agrippa, he knew the Jewish customs, and seemed to believe some of the Old Testaments and the prophets. And so Paul's going to speak to him and Festus and give his defense. What they didn't understand is he's not really going to give his defense. He's going to witness to them. He's going to talk about how God worked in his life and how God changed his life and how he was obedient to the vision that God gave him for his life. That's what I want us to see. Now, as I read through the chapter, this was a one-week message. And as I read through it, I saw several different things. The more I studied it, and we're going to look at several points over the next couple weeks, I'm going to share one today as we look. But see, Paul got saved. Paul trusted Christ, and he immediately grew in his faith and went about making disciples and gave his whole life to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of elements to that, but salvation was the turning point. Completely altered his life. It wasn't just something that I got saved, my eternal destiny's changed, it's all good, now I'm on my way and I'll do whatever I want. That's not how it was for Paul. That moment, you read through Acts, and I think there's 3 different times, I believe, where Paul's talking to somebody. He always goes back to the day he got saved. Always. He goes back to the day when he was on the road to go kill Christians, and he saw the light and he trusted Christ, and everything in his life was radically changed, and Paul never turned his back and went back after that day. Changed his life. What's the point this morning? If we're going to be someone who is a disciple and makes disciples, we understand it all starts with our salvation. After that, God gave him the vision for his life. And by the way, that's why we get in the Bible. That's the vision for our life. We're looking for some light from heaven. By the way, that's how God spoke back then. The Bible's been written now. God doesn't speak light by that anymore. God speaks to us through his word, and he has a very clear plan of action for us. And I like the way Paul responded. If you're back in Acts chapter 26, I want to read verse 19. I want you to look at it. After he gives his testimony and how God's going to use him and all that God wants him to do, verse 19, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Once he trusted Christ and God laid out for him the details of his life, the path he was now going to lead, the path he was now going to trod, and what that was going to entail in his life, Paul had a decision. And Paul said, I'm not going to be disobedient unto that vision. Paul said, those are my marching orders. I'm going to follow that vision. And Paul's life was about following his vision. A salvation allowed him to be a disciple, but following the vision that God gave him allowed him to make disciples. We already know the end. Paul, towards the end of his life, told Timothy, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. Paul said, I'm in. To the best of my ability, from that day I was saved. From that day I got the vision. I finished my course. By the way, that'd be a good thing for us to say. Yep. I hope that every single one of us, and by the way, it's a struggle. But when we get to the end of our life, we can look back and say, you know what? To the best of my ability, I followed the course that God had for me. I was obedient to his vision for my life. So I want us to see a few things about the vision. Today, this morning, we're going to look at one. Here it is. Very simple. The vision, which is making disciples after we are a disciple ourselves, the vision has platform. What do I mean by that? The platform, the foundation from which the vision comes forth, is formed in the life of the one who will be a disciple and make disciples. That vision God had for Paul, his missionary journeys, the people that he would meet, the scripture that he would write, the churches that he would start, the young preachers that he would train, that vision was all upon the platform of the life of Paul. Who Paul was, God used that. There's two parts about Paul's life I want us to notice, and we're done. First of all, I want you to notice the sins of the past. Look at verse 9. Paul says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and then when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto to strange cities. Now, when we think of the sins of the past, many of us, if you got saved later, a lot of the type of sins we were involved with were like the fleshly, you know, sinful, that type of nonsense. His were more from a religious standpoint, but they were just as bad. By the way, Paul did a really good job in his past of being sinful. And his battle was against Jesus Christ. It was against the truth. And by the way, let me just side this out. Whenever we are sinning or doing wrong, it's because we're battling against God. We are choosing to, we're fighting against the truth. We know what is right, but we're choosing to do what we want anyhow. And Paul, the personification of what he was doing, thinking he was doing God's speed, but really when he was just doing what he wanted, he knew it too, by the way. He was fighting against Jesus Christ. He did a good job of it. He thought he was to do things that were opposed to Jesus Christ. I hope you caught that in verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He thought, I'm going to do the right thing. You know, I'm going to do, in my mind, by doing the exact opposite of what Jesus wants me to do. Wow. It's a bad place to be, right? Verse 10, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. He was an imprisoning. He was putting in prison those who had received Jesus Christ. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now, Paul may not have physically put Christians to death, but he was the ringleader behind having them put to death. He gave the consent. That's where, by the way, where was Paul when he got saved? He was on his way to get Christians. And I punished them oft in every synagogue. He went into their churches, their places of worship. Paul had a really bad past. And compelled them to blaspheme. He gave them an opportunity to get out of this thing, but they had to actually renounce their faith. And being exceedingly mad against them, he had anger. By the way, have you ever met someone like that? How many ever met someone like that? Maybe we're out trying to witness to somebody and they just have this anger towards God. Very, very sad. Usually something has happened in their life. I persecuted them even under stress. He chased them down. Paul had no problem naming his sin. But here, Paul is, I want us to understand this. Why was Paul happy about that? No, he was explaining to them, listen, I was a wicked wretch who fought against Jesus Christ, and I'm completely different now. God's completely changed his life. By the way, salvation shouldn't, and sometimes Christians, you know, we get saved, and you know, before we were saved, we were like all over the map with things that were wrong, right? How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, I was one of these guys when I was younger, and I was getting in trouble, I was all in. I was not quiet about it, let's cause trouble, let's just be open about it, who cares? But then we become Christians, and all of a sudden we ought to calm down when it comes to sin, but it's like, now let's just not rock the boat with anything else. Listen, if it comes to Jesus Christ, let's not just rock the boat, let's throw everything out. Okay, we didn't care what people thought about us when we were living for Satan, but we're living for Christ, and now we don't want anybody to know. That's not how salvation works. I'm not saying let's be rude or mean-spirited, but someone ought to know, hey, I'm on his side. Okay, and Paul didn't care. How often are those who are saved from sins compassionate more to those who are bound in it? Now, I'm not for it. Listen, I think the best thing is for children to be born and raised in church and raised in Christianity and raised in the Bible, and they forget all that stuff. They don't have to deal with all that stuff. But listen, sometimes we get cleaned up a little bit and we lose our compassion for those who aren't cleaned up. Okay, getting a little quiet in here on that one. Oh, you remember how you were, but all of a sudden you don't have any patience for somebody else who's struggling. That doesn't work either. Amen. Remember this story, Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. And due to his negligence, he felt responsibility for his I believe, 2 or 3 year old daughter who died. This was at the late 1800s. And he felt horrible about it. He was supposed to get some medicine. He was supposed to be there. And he spent all their money drinking. And when he came home, he had found out that his daughter was already dead. Got so bad that he took a pair of her shoes down to the bar, and he was trying to barter them for a drink. He decided he was going to kill himself one day. So he was walking down to Lake Michigan, down there on Lakeshore Drive, where Lakeshore Drive would be today in Chicago. And I don't know if you know, it may not be, I think it's still in that area. There's an old rescue mission there, the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. I've been there. And as he was going down there, there was some people out rounding people up to come to a service, and they got a hold of him, and they brought him into the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. There he heard the gospel, and there he got saved. You know what he did with the rest of his life? He went around the country, I believe with his brothers, starting rescue missions in bad areas to reach other people that were in his state. You know what he said? If God can change me, God can change anybody.
Right.
The sins of the past, I don't know. Sometimes as Christians, we let what we did in the past stake us down and ruin our future. Hey, forget the past.
Yep.
Forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Hey, let's forgive the past, let's get over it, and let's go forward for Christ.
Yep.
The sins of the past. And then lastly, Paul's platform, the salvation of the present. Look at verse 12. He says, whereupon, excuse me, I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. He got authority, and he got permission to go down to Damascus to start rounding up Christians. And as he's on his way, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, and above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen down to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? That next word is me. See, Paul thought he was going after the Christians. Jesus said, no, no, you're after me and you know it. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul meets Jesus Christ, completely altered his life. Now his life was no longer about him doing some type of misguided religious duty. Now his life was not about fighting against Jesus Christ anymore. Now his life was given for Jesus Christ. And the one who persecuted the saints became persecuted. But it changed him. He was confronted with his sin. He heard the grace of Jesus Christ. And his life was altered. Do you know God saves us for a purpose? God wants to work in our lives. Why? So that we have a platform from which to help other people. And by the way, it doesn't mean everything's got to be tied up in a little bow. We got to be just working on it. We can start helping people and encouraging people right away, but the stronger we get, the more we have to give, and the more God works not just in us, but God works in us so that he might work through us. We have responsibility. If you're a Christian, and I know it's Sunday morning, but I have to be honest here. We have a responsibility with our salvation to be strong for those God wants us to influence. Whether that's in our marriages, whether that's in our families, or whether that's in our church. By the way, it always starts at home. You have a responsibility, parents, to be the Christian foundation and leader in your family. God's given that to you. And God also wants us, when we're strong, to step outside of our family, as we're strong with them, to where we're encouraging and strengthening others. I thank God for the people that God brought in my life early that encouraged me as a Christian. Thank God for them. That they took an interest in me. God wants to work on us for the help of others. We talked about the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. They have another famous convert, and I've mentioned it before. The late 1800s again, there was a baseball player named Billy Sunday. Back in those days, they didn't play baseball on Sundays. It was church day. So he and his buddies, I think they were in Chicago. I don't think he played for Chicago at the time, but they were in Chicago. And they had nothing to do on Sunday afternoon, and they're hanging around the streets. And guess what happened? Someone was out preaching on a street corner and invited them to come to a service at the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. His friends didn't go, but he went. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. He played baseball for a couple years after that, but his interest in it waned because God had another purpose for him. He became a great evangelist, traveling across the country, preaching the gospel. We had a time in our country, what we call prohibition, where alcohol was illegal. He was one of the key people through his preaching and his revivals that got that started. But what happened? He got saved and God said, you know, I got something better for you than playing baseball. I got a vision for your life. As he grew in his faith, he realized God wanted him to do more to help people. What am I saying today? If you're saved, God has more in your life than you understand. God wants to work in us so that eventually, or really quickly, he can work through us. But if we're not allowing him to work in us, he can't work through us. And it's all because of salvation. We need to quit thinking of salvation as the end of the matter, and we need to start thinking of salvation as the beginning of the matter. God saved us for a great purpose. Our church has a purpose. By the way, I like the fellowships. I like hanging out. I like all the things we do. But if we do those things and we're not trying to reach people with the gospel, we're wasting our time. Okay, we can go join a social club for that. God wants us to be strong in our faith, strong in our families, and strong in our church so we can be strong to help those that have need. And that's what we're talking about this year. Let's all stand together.